Okay, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. When we have a baptism, we like to give a message on what the Bible teaches about baptism. And it certainly is helpful for those who are living in this religious world, and there are many different teachings on what baptism is. It is certainly helpful for those who have followed the Lord in believers' baptism as a reminder of really what baptism means, and certainly is a challenge to those who've been saved that need to be baptized. And it was as well be a challenge to those who have not yet been saved and realize that you cannot be baptized biblically until, first of all, you've been saved. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin with one verse in the Bible. Verse number 5. Are you there? Okay. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, you know, I remember hearing the testimony of Oliver B. Green. Some of you have been around long enough to never heard about Oliver B. Green. But he was a great evangelist out of Greenville, South Carolina, years ago, Baptist evangelist. And his testimony is, I got wet 3 times, but I only got baptized 1 time. Well, because he got wet 3 times before he ever got saved. And all those other times he got wet wasn't baptism. And you know, that word baptism is used pretty loosely today. And it's used to describe a lot of things that aren't baptism. I don't really like people say, well, I got baptized as a baby. Because you nobody got baptized as a baby. You know, only people got sprinkled when they were a baby. You know, no babies ever get baptized. Nobody gets saved by baptism. Because that's not baptism either. You know, the Bible says there's one baptism. Well, what is the one baptism? Well, it's the baptism that the Bible describes. And anything that is different than what the Bible describes, guess what? That's not the one baptism. And people would be a whole lot better off if they realized that what the Bible really says and don't cling to something that's not true. Well, first of all, one baptism. Well, we could go and begin to deal with this. That one baptism is a baptism that is only by immersion. The baptism the Bible describes is not a baptism that is by pouring. In other words, if you were poured and you said that is baptism, you haven't been baptized. If you were sprinkled and you call that baptism, you haven't been baptized. Whether it was an adult or whether it was a baby. Now let's go see what the Bible says. That baptism is by immersion. Now, we're going to go to the book of Revelation. Okay? Revelation chapter number 19. Now, I don't have a board to illustrate this morning, but you know, the word baptism is not an English word. Did you know that? Now, today it is, but baptism isn't an English word. I was talking to an Amish fellow, and they believe in baptism by pouring. And I said to him, what does the German word taufen mean? And he said, baptize. And I said, no. The word taufen does not mean baptize. Baptize is a Greek word. The word taufen is a German word which means to dip. Now we have the same problem in English. The word baptism isn't an English word. It's a made-up word. But there is one place in the New Testament, among two, there is one place in the New Testament that the word for baptism is not translated by a Greek word, made-up Greek word. There's one place where the word baptism is translated with its real meaning. Revelation 19 and verse 13. Talking about the coming of Christ. And he was clothed with a vesture sprinkled in blood. Is that what it says? And he was clothed with a vesture poured in blood. No, it's not how it's translated. And he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now you see the word baptize is originally origin is from the industry of dyeing garments. And when you dye something, not D-I-E, but D-Y-E, okay? When you make it a different color, one of the key issues of dyeing a garment is to get the cloth completely submerged, isn't it? Because if you don't get the whole thing, do you? All right? The word bapto means to dip. It's a dyer's term from the dyeing industry of dyeing clothes. You dip the clothes. Now here in the New Testament is the only place where the word baptism is translated in such a way that you know what it means. It's dipping. Now remember, our premise is there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What baptism is it? The baptism that's in the Bible. Okay? So, someone who is sprinkled, even if they're Presbyterian and they're sprinkled as an adult, that's not baptism. Even if it's a Mennonite and they got some water poured on their head after they were saved, it's not baptism. Because it isn't rantism. It isn't rantism. The word rantizo is the word to sprinkle. It's not rantism. It's baptism. It comes from the word bapto. And so any other mode of baptism No matter how sincere the people are, it isn't baptism. Because there's only one baptism. And that is baptism by immersion. One baptism. Now, as we think of that, let's go to a couple places that illustrate that, obviously. Let's go to Acts chapter number 8. And verse 38, and he commanded the chariot, I'll let you get there. Acts 8, 38. Okay? Are you there? Raise your hand. Are you there? Okay, I'll wait till you get there. I want you to see it with your own eyeballs. Okay, Acts 8, 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water. So we have a pretty interesting picture. You know, we're in baptism today. And you know, if it was by pouring, I guarantee you, I'd not be going out in that water. I wouldn't be going down in that water. You know, I'd take a cup, and I'd go alongside the river down there, and I'd take I suppose you could make it a bucket even, you know, that'd make it pretty dramatic, wouldn't it? You know? Have a nice big 5-gallon bucket, you know, and dip it in there and whoosh. But that's not how they do it, though. You know, they take a little, tiny little cup, you know, and get a little bit of water and they pour it. Well, I tell you what, if it was pouring, I wouldn't be going down in that water. Not a chance. Of course, it is nice. I'm going to go swimming today and the rest of you aren't. Okay, but... All right. Now, if it was sprinkling, I tell you what, you know, why bother? Why bother going to the river? I mean, we could just go out to the bubbler back there and get a couple drops and we could rush in here, you know, and do it. And no, the Bible says, and you know what? You think about it. It's just the obvious. It says, see, here is water. You know, it was Gaza. I am sure that they had water on the chariot. You think they're going to go all the way to Ethiopia without any water? Of course not. They had plenty of water on the chariot. They had plenty of water to pour somebody. They had plenty of water to sprinkle somebody. But no, there was an unusual sight. See, here's water. Like it says in John, they were baptizing there because there was much water. And so the obvious is from the picture here that it was an immersion. Because the only reason you would go into the water is to immerse someone. Now again, one Lord... One faith, one baptism. You know what that means? Don't call infant sprinkling baptism because it isn't. Don't call adult pouring baptism because it is, you know what it is? It's almost like saying, you know that stuff out there, that green stuff out there? You know, those are cactuses. Coming up out of the lawn there, those are cactuses. Yeah, they're cactuses. You say, what do you mean that? Well, yeah, I mean, that's no different than saying sprinkling is the same thing as baptism. Baptism is dipping, and sprinkling is sprinkling. Baptism is bapto, and sprinkling is rantidzo. Completely different words. But, you know, if you want to make the grass out there cactuses and call it, you know, call it whatever, you can, but it doesn't make it, it doesn't cut it with God. There's one baptism. All right? Now let's go to Romans 6 quickly. And we see the picture of baptism. We are a picture that baptism gives. Romans chapter 6. Now, if you ever been to a Protestant or Catholic funeral, you know that every priest quotes this passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to read this passage of Scripture trying to play ignorant of the fact that every Lutheran pastor is going to read this passage of Scripture and say, you see, baptism saves you. And I don't remember going to a funeral, a Lutheran funeral, Catholic funeral, where they didn't try to read this passage of Scripture and say, baptism saves. Now, we aren't going to deal with that issue quite yet. We'll answer it a little bit, because I want you to notice in verse number 5, two key words. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It tells us that this passage of Scripture is symbolical. It is not what we would call magical. It's symbolic. Okay, knowing not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, if we throw away the word baptism, all of a sudden it would be a little bit easier. If you would read it, knowing not as many of us as were immersed into Jesus Christ, we were immersed into his death. All of a sudden, boy, all the mysticism gets thrown away when you start translating the word. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by immersion into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now notice likeness. Okay? Now here's the obvious. If you're Lutheran, you're going to interpret this passage of Scripture that in baptism, you're baptized into his death. And so that's how you participate in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's not by faith. It's by baptism. That's what the Lutherans believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Number one, their baptism isn't baptism because it's by sprinkling. And that's rantidzomai, and that's not baptizo. So you're again talking about grass versus cactus. You're calling grass cactus when the grass is grass and cactus is cactus. But notice it says that baptism is a likeness. And it tells us what it's a likeness of. It's a likeness of three things. First of all, it's a likeness of death. Verse 5. It's a likeness of death. Verse 4, it is a likeness of burial. We have been buried with him by baptism. Verse 5, it's a likeness of resurrection. Now, how does that fit? Very simple. You bury dead people. And in a Christian burial, they're facing upward, aren't they? Their heads lying on a pillow. Why? Because they're sleeping. Because they're going to get up. Praise the Lord. And Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. But in baptism, there's a burial. You're taking the person and you're putting them all the way under the water. It's a picture of burying a dead person. And you bring that person out of the water. It's a picture of raising that dead person out of the grave. Resurrection, we call it, don't we? Resurrection. That's easily pictured by immersion, isn't it? Death, burial, and resurrection is easily, obviously pictured by immersion. Well, obviously, because the word baptism is the word immerse. But it's obviously the only immersion can picture death, burial, and resurrection. You know, the Bible says burying that person is like planting them. And you know, that's what you do with a crop, don't you? You know what the farmer does every spring? He takes a dead seed and he buries it, doesn't he? He buries it. He plants it. And that's what it's saying. There's a picture here. Death, burying a dead person. You know, that person, they go underneath the water. I realize that they don't breathe, do they? They aren't breathing when they're underneath the water. There's your picture of a picture of burying a dead person. Now, if Thomas lets his arm go up in the air, I have to put him down further. Because otherwise it wouldn't be an immersion. You know? And that wouldn't and you don't bury people with their arms out of the grave. Now, it's an immersion. Now think about one Lord, one faith. Yeah, that we agree with that. One baptism. What baptism is it? It's the baptism revealed in the Bible. I say, kind of facetiously, I say, well, who invented baptism? God did. Okay, then that's the only one there is. The one that He invented. The one that He prescribed. And don't call something that you made up the same thing as the one that God made up. Because they're not the same. There's only one baptism. The one that God made up. The one that God prescribed. The one that's in the Bible. So, I hope that I hope you understand this. If you are thinking that you've been baptized because you had some water sprinkled on you, you're mistaken. That wasn't baptism. And you might say, "Well, I was Presbyterian Church, and in our church, I was an adult, and you had to give a testimony of your faith, and then you're baptized, and it was by sprinkling." No, that wasn't baptism. Nope, wasn't baptism. Now think about it. This really wasn't a part of the sermon. But you know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Huss, Zwingli, Charles Wesley, John Wesley. Do you know that none of them were ever baptized the Bible way? Did you realize that that Martin Luther never was baptized the Bible way? None of the reformers were ever baptized the Bible way. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The baptism, we only hit one point right here, immersion. There's only baptism means to immerse. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It doesn't mean pour. It cannot. It can't mean it any more than grass out there is cactus. It's two different things, two different words. Now, obviously, the second principle, one Lord, one faith, baptism, is that baptism in the Bible by immersion is always after salvation. Let's look at a couple of verses. Let's go to Acts chapter number 8. We were there. Baptism in the Bible was only and always after salvation. Acts chapter 8. The eunuch is preaching Christ to the eunuch. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So there's some preaching going on. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Notice the condition. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now it makes it pretty simple. That he was saying, if you don't believe with all your heart, well then you can't be baptized. And anyone who is, obviously infants can't believe. And those who say that baptism is for salvation, they are disqualified. Because baptism is only for those who believe. So what is that one baptism? Well, it's by immersion. It's only for those who have previously been saved. Now, obviously, we'll see that in the Bible, Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. Plenty of verses here where we see the Bible order. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. Not too far away. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So, Pastor, are you saying that someone who is even immersed? Did you know that in archaeology there has never been found evidence of any church of any kind before 700 AD that had anything other than a immersion tank? You mean even if a baby was immersed, it isn't baptism? Nope. Because babies can't believe. You mean babies can't believe? Prove that. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they... No, how I got that mixed up, don't I? How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And of course, the ends in verse 17. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, I guess we don't want to belabor the points here, but one baptism. Baptism by immersion. Baptism after salvation. After salvation. A baptism that is connected to the local church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're kind of going to have to skip here quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. We find the order. They received the word of God. They believed. They were baptized. And what did they that were baptized, what did they do? They were what? Added to them. They were added to the church. Now I realize that this is going to be maybe a little bit over some of your heads. But let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we find the salvation of three people. First of all, we see the salvation of a rich lady, verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Then we have the salvation of the Philippian jailer. It says, we're skipping the salvation of this girl possessed with a demon, but we'll skip over to the salvation now of the Philippian jailer. And, they were in jail, and, God opened the doors of the prison, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now you see this throughout the book of Acts. Paul goes to a city, he wins people to the Lord, and he baptizes them. Now, I'm going to give you something to think about. Where does it say he started the church in Philippi? Where does it say, tell us when he started the church in Philippi? Now, we know he started a church in Philippi. We know he started a church in Thessalonica. We know he started a church in Corinth. We know that every place where he went and those people were saved and baptized, there was a church there. When did the church get started? The church got started when they baptized him. The church was started in and upon their baptism. You don't find in the Bible a separation between being baptized and sometime later joining a church. In the Bible, you find the New Testament church started when? When those believers were baptized. Why? Because they were baptized into a church. Baptized into a church. Now, we could say a lot about that, but a church has a doctrinal position. A church has a doctrinal statement. A church has a doctrinal confession. Notice in Matthew chapter 28, we have that great passage of scripture, Matthew 28, about baptism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, you know that there's two teaches there. The first teach is the word methete, which means to disciple. And the second teach is didasko, which speaks about more of a didactic, doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. But the first one is making disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, you get them saved, and you teach them the elementals of the truth, and you bring them to a place of commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Make disciples. Make disciples. And then what are you supposed to do with those disciples? You baptize them in the name of the Father and Holy Ghost, Father and the Son, Holy Ghost. Now, you know what? That is not a magic formula. It's not a magic formula. It's not a ritualistic formula either. In actuality, it is a confession of the cardinal doctrine of the Bible. And if you aren't taking Trinitarian class on Saturdays at 11 o'clock, you gotta take it. I wish I could take it. It's on tape. You can even hear it if you have missed two sessions. And actually, the Greek word in is the word into. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It is the idea of identifying yourself with the simplest, in this case, a doctrinal confession of faith. It's saying, this is, I believe, the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible, and I am standing in identification with it. That's the simplest form. But who has a doctrinal confession? Well, a church has a doctrinal confession, don't they? It's identification with the New Testament church. It's identification with the doctrines of the Bible. You're saying, I believe the doctrines of the Bible. That's really what it's saying. It's saying, I believe the doctrines of the Bible. Baptism is saying, I believe and I am identifying with publicly the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's saying to the world, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm identifying with that, and I am identifying myself publicly as one who has died and who is buried and who is alive in Jesus Christ. It's a public identification with the people of God who are taking a stand for Jesus Christ, who are a lighthouse, who have a moral commitment to obey God. You know, today we have people, everybody wants to be neutral, right? I found out something. I just really kind of figured this out. You know, I guess I had figured it out before, but you know what? We live in a day of of people being non-committal. People want to say, I believe such and such, but they don't want to commit to it. You know, the baptism is a commitment. And it's a commitment before God, and it's also a commitment before the world. It's saying to the world, I have been saved, and that's how I'm going to live. It is saying to the world, I believe this book and what it says. It's saying to the world, I am not ashamed of the people of God, and I am going to identify with those who are doing what is right in God's organization, the local church. That's the one baptism. It's by immersion. It's for people who are saved. It is for people who are willing to commit themselves publicly as a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a person who believes and stands upon the truths of this book. As a person who is unashamed of the New Testament church, which is his body. You know, unsaved people have misunderstood baptism because they're unsaved. They see in the Bible, man, baptism, 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 baptism. And because they're unsaved, they think, oh, that must be salvation. Because they don't understand. You know what I mean? Unsaved people, they don't understand salvation. They think it's some kind of magic. And so, obviously, people have misunderstood baptism. And unsaved people misunderstand baptism. But on the other hand, they did interpret something correctly. It's important. We find that every believer, every adult believer in the Bible was baptized. every adult believer in the Bible was baptized. That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? Obviously, from the outside, it makes it look pretty important. But you know, and we didn't get to the rest of my message, but you know, baptism is not only known by these doctrinal issues. Baptism is also known in the Bible, but what always follows it. In the Bible, when they came to be baptized by John the Baptist, what did they say? John, what shall we do? He said to the soldiers, don't be violent to any man. Submit to your authorities. Don't take advantage of people. And the publicans, he said, don't exact any more than is coming to you. In the Bible, baptism was always followed by a righteous life. And they that received his word were baptized, and the same day they're added on him 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You call that a model church member, and they're only saved a couple hours, maybe a few days. Yes, it was in the context of persecution, and people didn't make decisions lightly back then. But you know, it is a great, important call to the believer to be what they ought to be for Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's a call to a believer to make the commitment to be what they're supposed to be. And that's why it's so serious. It's a call to be what you ought to be for God and to commit to do it. And you know, it kind of fits with a couple principles. You know, for the Christian, commitment isn't pretty important. Is there a difference between knowing what we should do and committing ourselves to do it? Is there a difference, Thomas? Big difference, isn't there? There's a world of difference. You know, most Christians know what they ought to do, but it is a whole different decision to decide, I am going to do it. Amen? You know what I'm saying? And you know what? That's what baptism is. Baptism is calling Christians to commitment, to be and to do what they know and what the Bible says they ought to be and what they ought to do. That's why Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, as we close this, I'm wondering, you're saved. You're saved. But what about your commitment to doing what's right? What about your commitment to doing what is right? There's a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference between saying, you know, I know I ought to witness, and a commitment to say, I will witness. You know, there's a big difference between saying, I know I ought to read my Bible every day, and the commitment to say, I am going to read my Bible every day. Big difference, isn't there? And in the Bible, really, that's what baptism was meant. It was meant to be a commitment for the Christian to say, this is who I am, this is what Christ has done, and I am committing myself to be, by God's grace, under His growth and under His power, to be what I ought to be. Now, we could apply that to a multitude of things today. It could be so many different things. Let's start off where it's pretty simple. You might say, I know how to read my Bible every day, but you don't. Well, how are you going to get from there to there? Is it going to come out of the sky? Like we said in Sunday school, is it going to come by pewitis? Or is it going to come at night by osmosis? No, you know how it's going to come? By surrender and commitment. You know, it's not going to come any other way, is it? There has to be a decision in our heart to do and to decide to do what God has said we ought to do and we know we ought to do. And there's no in-betweens. Now, I think today that baptism has lost its whole meaning in Christianity. It's lost its whole meaning. That whole meaning of commitment. That we have thousands of people, millions of people perhaps, who are saved and baptized but have no commitment to God. How is that? How can that be? That's the trouble with Christianity, isn't it? We have a watered-down version of the Bible version. Now, God's calling us back to commitment. Let's get out of the in-between, middle of the road, looking for a 2x4 from heaven to do what's right. Let's have faith. And say, God, I know it's right. And I'm going to quit messing around in the middle of the road. I'm just going to decide to do what's right because I know it's right and I need to do what's right. Have faith. And so maybe many of us need to renew our commitment to do what's right. On the other hand, baptism isn't just isn't a plaything. Isn't something that we do. It's God's call to the Christian to commit their life to follow Jesus Christ. And you might be here today. I'd like to say this, if you are here and you are saved and you have adult, mature thinking, I'm not going to ask you to consider being baptized. I'll put it in simpler terms. Are you ready to make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ? That's what baptism represents. And perhaps you've been here, you're here and you are baptized, and the whole issue of commitment has evaporated from your life. Just gradually. And God is calling you today to come back to that place of normal Christianity. Commitment to doing what is right. Now, if you aren't saved, you aren't going to get saved by baptism. I could baptize you 5,000 times, and it would probably do you more harm than good. Because baptism doesn't do one thing to a person spiritually. The only thing that can save you is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And you trust Jesus Christ as His blood as shed for you on the cross, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then His blood will be applied to your sin and they'll be washed away and you'll be a new creature. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You to this opportunity, Lord, of this baptism for the people of God to be reminded of what normal Christianity is. And that we are called to a place to publicly identify ourselves with Jesus Christ unashamedly. Now I pray, Lord, first of all, for Thomas and Annie, that truly as they're baptized today, that, Lord, even this message will help confirm in their heart what they've already stated, their commitment to follow Jesus Christ as His children. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that we would be honest enough to look at our life and see the need of greater commitment, or see the need of just very obviously the fact that we're living in the middle of the road and there's all these things that we ought to be doing for God and the way we ought to be living for God, but we're in the middle of the road and we need to decide to recommit ourselves to obedience, unashamed obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, our heads are bowed and eyes closed. God has spoken to your heart today. I'm just going to make it kind of general. Are you in the middle of the road? Are you saved? Know you're saved. Know when you were saved. Give evidence of salvation. But you are not committed to the Lord. You're not really committed to the Lord. You do things when you feel like it, but not because you've committed to do them, because you're going to. The Lord is speaking to you today about that. It won't happen by any other way than just deciding that you're going to obey the Lord, period. And you say, Pastor, the Lord is speaking to my heart. My life has been lacking commitment to doing what's right. The lack of putting God first. I'm saved and I've been baptized, but my life lacks commitment. And today the Lord is speaking to your heart about that issue of committing yourself to do what is right. And just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, God spoke my heart. By His grace, that's going to change. Even today, this decision is a decision to be a person to commit myself to do what's right. Anyone here today, Lord is speaking to your heart about that. Okay, amen. Amen. Number of hands, praise the Lord. Okay. Perhaps you're here today and you know that you're saved. Praise the Lord. Now God is calling you to commit yourself to follow Jesus Christ. Yep, the rest of your life. To say, I am going to commit myself to follow Jesus Christ. And the Lord puts that all together by being willing to follow Him in believer's baptism. You're saved? Praise the Lord. You're living, you know the Lord, He's changed your life. God's calling you to commitment and say, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to commit myself to identify myself as an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ. And God's speaking to you about that decision today about believer's baptism. Would you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you? God's working in your life. Okay? All right? All right? Good? Who else? God is speaking to your heart. Of course, the big question, are you saved? If you're not saved today, and this just doesn't mean anything if you're not saved. You say, I need to be saved. I'm not sure if I die, I go to heaven. Christ died for you. He wants you to know you're on your way to heaven. He wants to save you. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure. And I'd love to be able to pray for you. And you're concerned about that. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. But I know that I need to be, and not sure though. Lord, now thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for those, Lord, that even this day you have prepared their hearts to respond to this message. And Lord, we realize that these are very serious things, but these are delightful, wonderful things. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified and help them, Lord, to really go forward in this decision for you, this whole sense of commitment to Christ. And we pray that, Lord, you'd be glorified in the baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.